It is true that those who do not love the Lord, those who are bent on a life of sin, those who are at home with evil, could never ever be happy in heaven. And it's also true that those who don't want to be on mission with God will ever be happy in the UEF. We're a church that seeks to be in tune with the heartbeat of God. And that means being a church on mission with God every day. And a church that does not consider mission any kind of divergence or waste of time. These are two of my favorite weeks in the church year, where we have a week of prayer. And I want to thank those of you who have been so faithful in coming to the week of prayer. We know that many of you can't because you're working or you're at school or varsity or whatever, but we are always blessed by the faithfulness of the UEF as a praying fellowship. And I was so blessed on Friday morning because there wasn't any room and I had to sit on the floor. I'm also very excited about the fact that we're coming to our missions weekend. And that for me is a highlight of our UEF church year. And I want to encourage every single one of you to be with us on Saturday morning. There's nothing boring about our missions morning on Saturday. Six missionaries from diverse and divergent mission situations will share with us, and there will be time for questions and answers, and so please come along Saturday morning. And then, as has already been advertised, please advertise around not only the missions morning for adults, but also the fact that we're providing this year a missions morning for children. And so any children who are at preschool or who would not fit in with the Saturday morning at the DRC Hall are most welcome to join at the Dixie's home. And so that is also advertised on our bulletin. I would encourage those of you who know of children, those who have children in our community, it's advertised in our Sunday school as well and in our the Bible Fun Club on Friday afternoons. But Saturday morning will be a special morning as well for children. And we want to try and gather all the children we can into that meeting at the Dixie's home on Saturday morning, coinciding with the events that we have at the DRC Hall. And also our Mission Information Bulletin for 2018, which is our prayer guide for our missions and missionaries that we support as a UEF. That's out and available to you today. So one per couple or per family, please, but you'll receive yours as you leave today, and please use that as a prayer guide. Thank you for that. Please now open your Bible again, and this time to the book of Hebrews, where we are busy in highlights from Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 6, and I'd like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 6, and reading from verse 9 through to the end of that chapter. And then please keep your Bible open at that passage as we expound these verses together under the heading, Be Encouraged, Be Encouraged. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. The writer has given one of the most serious warnings that you will find in all the Bible. And then he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts to an end all argument. But because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Just so far, may God bless his word to us this morning. Be encouraged. So far in our letter to the Hebrews, we have been reminded that conversion to Christ is only the beginning of the Christian life. It is the starting point of spiritual growth. It enables us to achieve something for God, like all the faith heroes that are mentioned in chapter 11 of this epistle. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Gideon and Samson and Samuel and so on. God saves us in order that we might grow to maturity and achieve the purpose that he has in mind for saving us. Entering into a living faith union with Jesus makes it possible, our writer teaches us, for two things. Firstly, to enter into the rest that is the inheritance of the children of God. That rest, we have seen, is a high spiritual state of abiding in Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, no longer striving in the flesh. Secondly, we have the privilege and the responsibility of ensuring our future inheritance in glory. We must be not like the Israelites who were delivered from bondage and slavery in Egypt and then went and perished in the wilderness because of their disobedience and their lack of faith. The writer reminds us then that the Christian life is a high privilege that is coupled with serious responsibility that must work out practically day by day as we follow Jesus. And so we are to live in a relationship with God where we are continually hearing his voice and where we are continually obeying his word. We must not harden our hearts. If we understand the writer of this letter correctly, he seems to be saying that sooner or later, God sees whether we're living a life of persistent faith and obedience or a life where we allow our hearts to become hardened and we no longer trust and obey. And so he says that, as in the case of Abraham, faith and obedience, persistence and perseverance in the Christian life can lead to God taking an oath of mercy or an oath of blessing, as he did with Abraham. And when that happens, we will receive mercy, and we will indeed be blessed, and we will indeed be a blessing. On the other hand, if like the disobedient, faithless Israelites in the wilderness, we allow our hearts to become hardened, and we no longer listen to the voice of God, then the writer warns that it is possible, just as in the case of the disobedient, faithless Israelites, that God in his anger would take an earth, or in his wrath, or in his righteous indignation. And when that happens, when that tragic incident happened in the life of the Israelites, God swore in his anger they would never enter his rest, though they had been delivered from bondage in Egypt, they would not see the promised land, and they would never enter into the inheritance that God had delivered them for. They missed out on what they had been saved for. And so the writer to the Hebrews warns us that a similar kind of thing is tragically possible in the Christian life. It was happening in this Hebrew congregation at this very time. Some Jewish believers who had professed faith in Jesus as their Messiah and Savior, who had been baptized into the fellowship of believers, who had encountered the working of the Holy Spirit of God, had forsaken their faith in Jesus, and probably because of persecution and opposition, and at the threat of their lives, they had returned into Judaism. They had gone from the church back into the synagogue. And the writer says that when such people do such a thing, it is impossible then for them to be restored to repentance. And so these are serious warnings from the history of Israel that the writer now applies to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God takes an oath in his righteous indignation against a person who is persistently disobedient and faithless, that person can reach a point where they will not be renewed to repentance. They will never hear God again. They will never be used by God. He is rejected from service, disqualified from continuing in the Christian life, can never enter God's rest here, and has forfeited God's reward in heaven. God does not permit him to go on to maturity and to receive the inheritance that God had provided. That happened to the Israelites. Our writer is saying, don't let it happen to you. But God permitting, he says, we will go on to maturity. We will not fall short. We will not harden our hearts. We will move on with God in faith and obedience. So this letter contains a series of severe warnings which we need to consider very seriously indeed. And we've looked at some of them in our meditations. But now this morning, we get to the encouragements. And so let's get right into it. The writer gives three reasons why we as believers in Jesus, who are desirous of hearing God's voice, obeying his word, following his will, should be encouraged. First of all, we should persevere as followers of Jesus Christ because God is just. God takes note of the good things that accompany a genuine experience of salvation. Our work for him, our love for him and his church, our devotion to duty. Look down at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, in this very serious warning, we are confident of better things in your case, things that will accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Be encouraged, my brother, my sister. Be encouraged by the fact that God is just, and He takes note of your faithfulness, your obedience, your love of His people, your service for Him. Our writer wants us to know that God is not only just in His punishment of the rebellious, He is just in His dealings with those who are faithful. So the writer now turns from warning to commendation. He takes a moment to describe their exemplary life and character, and I trust he's describing yours also this morning. He is grateful to God for these people in this Hebrew congregation who are devoted in their service to the Lord. And I want you to know that right now, God is grateful for your devotion to Christ and for your faithfulness and for your service. And God takes delight in you. God takes delight in Jim and in Phil and Roger and Simon and the ministry leaders of our men's ministries. God takes delight in the devotion to service that He sees in Bobby and Elaine and Merle and Margaret and so many others who are involved in the women's ministries of the church. God takes delight in the faithful service and devotion of those who are ministry leaders, those who are doing Bible studies. God takes delight in those who are working for our children and our youth. God loves the devoted service and the faithfulness of His people. God takes delight in the people that we do not always see. Our technicians, our musicians, and those who are behind the scenes, arranging flowers, serving teas, giving out challenge papers, whatever it is. God is just. He is not only just in the way He deals with the faithless and the unbelieving. He is just in the way in which He deals with His faithful, devoted servants. And that is the ground of encouragement. It was not only devoted service in this Hebrew congregation, it was practical service. Look at verse 10. They helped His people. Later in this letter, his readers are encouraged to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. They were a great bunch of stirrers, not provoking each other to anger, but to practical Christian service that will build up the body of Christ and bless His people. I hope you're also a stirrer like that. Then too, it was persistent service. They brought their ministry in the church, a quality of steady and reliable continuance. Beloved, God blesses your consistency in your Christian service for Him. He says you have helped God's people and you continue to help Him. We see that every week in the UEF of how God's people are helping one another. There's such a high level of care and compassion in this congregation, and how we thank God for that. And God rejoices in it. Be encouraged. What a blessing to have people who serve the Lord like that. God is not unjust. He takes note of your consistent service. Therefore, devoted, practical, persistent service becomes rewarded service. But the greatest aspect of all is that it is God-honoring service. They did it for Him. They did it for His sake. They did it for His glory, not their own. Look at verse 10 again. When we serve His people in this way, we are showing our love for Him. Such love does two things. It bolsters our assurance now, and it ensures our future inheritance. Take a look at that. Verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help him. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Why? In order to make your hope sure. As you serve one another in the body of Christ, one thing you're doing is bringing assurance into your own life in a unique way. The other thing is that you're ensuring your future inheritance. God is just. He takes account of your faithful work and service and your practical love for one another. Be encouraged. And I want to say, if you have reached an age where the very best you can do is just get here to a worship service on Sunday, and you feel yourself no longer able physically and health-wise to get involved in different acts of service, God delights in you just as much, and in your faithfulness in prayer and devotion to Him. God knows what you can do and what you cannot do, and He loves you, and He takes note of your devotion. God is just. That becomes a ground for great encouragement as we faithfully serve Him. Secondly, our writer reminds us, God is generous. And that becomes another ground for huge encouragement to the Church of Jesus. If it is encouraging to know that God is just, it is equally encouraging to know that God abounds toward us in generosity. The writer could cite so many examples to prove his point, but he singles out our father in the faith, Abraham. Take a look at verses 13 to 15. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abram received what was promised. You'll remember that when God made his promise to Abram, everything in the man's favor seemed to be against him. I mean, the old girl was already very old, and the old man was even older. I mean, their average age was even higher than the UEF average age. And that's really saying something. But God, by His grace, was at work in Abram's life and in Sarah's life. And Abram believed God, not the circumstances. And so he persistently worked, and he persistently waited. And that's the real thing. Believe God, beloved, and just keep on keeping on. Because God is generous. He's a God of abundance. And if He blesses your persistence with an oath to bless you, you will indeed be richly blessed. To use our writer's terminology, you will indeed be blessed. Ultimately, Abram was brought to the place where the promise of God was fulfilled before his very eyes, and there was Isaac. And from that little seed that looked so helpless and hopeless, there later came Esau and Jacob, and from Jacob the 12 tribes of Israel, and from Judah and Israel, 2 great kingdoms, and from Judah came King Yeshua, and from Christ the whole Israel of God, including you and me, who are Abram's seed, people of God by faith, just like our faithful father Abraham. And if we are faithful, like faithful Abraham, God will fulfill His promise to us also, and we will find Him to be exceedingly generous. Very often, people make comments about, where are we going from here as a fellowship? We don't even have our own premises. I don't know what God has in store for us, do you? But in this I am encouraged. God is just, and He takes note of our faithful service and our devotion to Christ and to His people. And this I know, God is generous. And if He has taken an oath to bless us, we will surely be blessed. And watch this space. I wonder what God has in store for us. We're encouraged this morning. The one whom we worship and serve is exceedingly generous. And then thirdly, God is dependable. Listen to verses 16 to 20. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the earth confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make an unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. With literary skill and pastoral sensitivity, the writer of this letter highlights three undeniable realities. God's word is dependable. God's nature and character is dependable. And God's Son Jesus is dependable. And in that we are encouraged. God's word is dependable. A promise is as dependable as the word as the word of one who makes it. Amen. We live in a world of broken promises, don't we? People sometimes assert the integrity of their promises by adding an oath to them. Throughout the centuries, God Himself has done that for His people in order to encourage their fragile faith. He makes a covenant with them, and He confirms it with an oath. He obviously couldn't swear by someone greater than Himself, so He swears by Himself. It's an amazing thought. It means that the Word of God has ultimate, maximum dependability. It is absolute. No argument about it. God's Word is dependable. And then verse 18, God's nature, God's character is dependable. It is impossible for God to tell a lie. God's word, confirmed by His oath, is based on the secure foundation of His own holy, righteous character. It is a total impossibility that God should prove false. His immutable nature is the guarantee of His word and His oath. We believe God's promises for the simple reason it is God who makes them. When He says it, that settles it. Amen? And when God says He delights in you and He's going to bless you, and it's part of His covenant promise that is confirmed by His oath, you can rest assured that just like your father Abraham, you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing, so long as you keep listening to God and obeying Him. And so the writer finds great encouragement in this. And then thirdly, not only is His word dependable, not only is God's character dependable, but finally, His Son is dependable. Verses 19 and 20. Like Abraham, we are pilgrims seeking a homeland. Our homeland is in heaven. This is not our home. But our hope is sure and steadfast, like an anchor for the soul. Did you know that by the end of the second century, the anchor became a highly meaningful Christian symbol? Clement of Alexandria, an outstanding teacher in the early church, mentions the anchor as an appropriate Christian seal. To the early Christians, it was a symbol of secure hope. What do these verses mean? Well, they certainly don't mean that a ship's anchor has been flung from earth through the heavens and into the very presence of God behind the veil in glory and kind of landed in the Ark of the Covenant. But what he does mean is that Christ is our anchor, and that Christ is our forerunner who has gone ahead of us. The Greek word is prodromos, and it describes the forerunners, the little group that go ahead of the army in conflict, and they prepare the way for the conquest and for victory and for glory. And the writer is saying, be encouraged, brother, be encouraged, sister. Jesus himself, who died, was raised, and has ascended, is already at the right hand of God, and that is a secure anchor for your soul, guaranteeing your eternal inheritance. Jesus is our anchor, who is already beyond the veil, in the very presence of God, at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll get into that next time. We sang earlier about the faithfulness of God and about the anchor that we have in Jesus. On the 3rd of September 1962, the man who was going to be a brother-in-law of mine, Frank Nell, had preached at the Margate Baptist Church, his brother's first pastorate, Trevor Nell. And his title that evening was, "Will Your Anchor Hold?" And he preached from this passage in Hebrews. And they closed with the hymn, "Will Your Anchor Hold?" And I'd like to just quote two verses from that. "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? It will surely hold in the floods of death. When the waters cold chill our latest breath, on the rising tide it can never fail while our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." Hours later, traveling back to our home in East London, Ricky Nell was killed in a motor accident. He had just preached his final message with the challenge, "Will your anchor hold?" Let it be our final challenge this morning as we go from this place into this day. Christ, our anchor, is steadfast, secure, a rock in whom we can put our full trust. Let us make sure then that as pilgrims on this Christian journey, we do not harden our hearts, and we do not become like the rebellious Israelites who lost out on the inheritance that God had for them. Be encouraged today. Be encouraged because, as the writer has reminded us this morning, we have three reasons to be wonderfully encouraged. God is just. God is not only just, he is generous. He is not only just and generous, he is dependable. Be encouraged, and let's press on to maturity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we recognize once again that being followers of Jesus is a joyful experience, but it's also very serious business. And we're called upon to remain in that place day by day where we are hearing your voice and where we're listening to the Holy Spirit and we're obeying your word and we're faithful in our service for you and our love and service for your people and in our witness to Christ. And so we pray this morning that you would help each one of us to fulfill that which is your heart's desire, and to bring to you worship in spirit and in truth that is coupled with devoted service and joyful witness to the glory of Christ our Redeemer, who has gone ahead as our forerunner and who waits with the spoils of victory for us each one. Thank you, Father, that our faithful service will be rewarded beyond our wildest dreams. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.